Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
So that the people of God, talking about Israel, would be able to know Jesus, so that they would come into a relationship with him. You know, I don't know anybody that I would go to hell for, except for my kids. I could do that for my kids. But anybody else, all the rest of you, you know, it's like if you're going to ditch Jesus and walk off, and I have my relationship with God, and I'm going to heaven, and you're walking off, love ya. But I don't want to replace you. You know, it's like you make your choices and off you go. And so, you know, again, that's got to be a work of God in a guy's heart in that instance. And so I'm telling you that that's where my head is at. And so when I see things like this, on one level, God, I'm like, God, I want to be like that. On another level, I'm like, God, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I just want to walk with you. And if it was me and you, Lord, everything would be cool. I'd just be dealing with my own stuff. You see what I mean? And so what I'm saying to you is that Ezra has this heart towards the people of Israel that is just amazing to me. He's got a love for them that goes way beyond most people's love for anyone that they run into. And so it's something that needs to obviously be perfected in us. I love fellowship. I love fellowshipping with brothers and sisters. But on the one hand, love it a lot. On the other hand, I just want Jesus. And so, you know, there has to be a growth there in me on that level, because I don't yearn for people in that way. And I think that there needs to be a heart for people that goes that far. It goes that far, right? Don't you think? Yeah. Because that's what you see with Jesus. You know, God's in heaven. Everything's going good. Good angels are doing well. The Lord's doing well. All this stuff's going on. And you got all these people who have made their choices. And they've just decided that they don't want to have anything to do with God. And all the consequences come down on them. And they made their choices. And you know what happens is Jesus comes down, he condescends. And I mean it in the classical sense of the term. He comes down with. He comes down with them and he sacrifices himself for them because he loves them so much. And there's no need to do that. God, in all his righteousness and in all his goodness, in all his justice and all his holiness, could have let the whole human race go to hell and not done a thing about it. Right? And yet he didn't. And so something that needs to be happening in our hearts too. So Ezra prays and he ties himself in with the people of God and asks God to forgive them as a whole. I think that there is a qualitative difference between this and somebody pretending that they're doing this to make the people around them feel guilty. And I've run into that. Where, oh God, we have sinned, we have done this. And you know, there's a sense in which you're hearing the person say this, and you're like, that guy doesn't think that he's done it. And that guy's not identifying with me. That guy's trying to make a statement about the group of people that's sitting here, and he's basically trying to manipulate us with prayer. I don't think Ezra was doing that. I think Ezra really meant it. I think Ezra was overwhelmed with grief because of what he was seeing, how good God had been to them. And he wasn't doing this as a guilt trip on people. You got to watch out for that. Got to watch out for that. Because guilting people and doing pretend prayers are not something that we're called to, right? Yeah. And so if you're like this, it needs to be the real deal with this. And when that happens, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And so that's what, again, happened with Ezra. It says, verse 1 of chapter 10, "Now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, 'We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this.'" Let me tell you, show you how treacherous this was. Turn over to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi's last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. And I think I referenced this, but I didn't read it to you. Starting in verse 10. This is the same period of time, same group of people that Malachi is speaking to. And he says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He's married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." In other words, they've married pagan wives, and they're still coming to the temple, or, you know, to the altar. The temple hasn't been built yet, but they're still coming to the altar, and they're offering up sacrifices to God as if nothing's wrong. And he goes on and he says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, 'For what reason?'" So they're coming, they've married pagan wives, they're making an offering, they're covering the altar with tears, God's not receiving it. And then Malachi says, "Yet you say, 'For what reason?' Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet she's your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." This is what they did. They came into the land with wives that they'd married while they were back in Babylon. They came into the land. Apparently, their wives are getting older, and so they just decide to divorce them and take up with the young hot pagan women and marry them. These are guys that have taken the wife that they married when they were young, tossed them aside, and gone after pagan wives. That's what's going on. That's what Ezra sees when he gets there. And so not only have they broken the covenant and done the same things that their fathers did that got them kicked out of the land, they have dealt treacherously with their previous wives in doing it. They just ditched them and went after this whole thing. And so Ezra begins lamenting and praying. And while he's praying, the people repent. One of the cool things about having a heart that is soft towards God and a heart that is willing to turn, a heart that's willing to repent, is that it helps other people to do exactly the same thing. It doesn't take much to reach a heart that's already under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And these people were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for the things that they'd been doing. And so, again, that's something to keep in mind. Shechaniah steps up in verse 2 here, and he says, "We've sinned, but there's hope in forgiveness." There's hope and forgiveness. Look at verse 3. He says, "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who've been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We are also with you. Be of good courage and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. And so Shechaniah steps up, talks about sin, talks about the fact that there's hope and forgiveness, and then he talks about making a covenant, making a contract with God that will keep your word. Now, here's the deal with this. What's going to happen is they're going to put away these pagan wives, and they're going to send their children away with them. And so when you look at that from a New Testament context, it's like you have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what Paul says is, if you have a wife or a husband that doesn't believe, don't divorce them. Because how do you know that you won't save them? And he's not talking about them saving them themselves. He's talking about the Lord working through them. And he talks about the fact that when you are married to somebody who's an unbeliever, that person is sanctified. And actually, your children are sanctified too by the believing spouse. And this is what that means. Sanctified just means set apart for specific use or set apart as special. And it's the idea that when a believer is married to an unbeliever, basically, they're waking up every morning next to Jesus. They're waking up next to somebody who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And so there's a special work of God that's taken place in that person, and they can't get away from it unless they go down to sleep on the couch, try to stay away from you, get up before you get up and go off to work, you know, that kind of thing. I've seen all kinds of situations in marriages like that. And so what Paul says is if you became a believer and you're married to a non-believer, you're not to divorce them because you don't know whether or not God's going to save them. And he talks about also that your children are sanctified because of that same situation. And so how's that fit in with this? Well, here's how it doesn't fit. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is not talking about somebody who walked out, who became a Christian, began following Jesus, and walked out and found a non-Christian and went and married the guy. Or went and married the woman. What Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is somebody who is from a pagan lifestyle. You're a Gentile. You worship Zeus and Apollo and all those gods. You worship the sex gods of the Romans and the Greeks. You are a pagan. And then you come into a relationship with Christ and you're already married. And in that instance, what Paul says to them is, don't just ditch your husband or ditch your wife. You came to Christ. How do you know that you won't lead them to Christ? That's the context. You never have a context in the New Testament where God talks about, okay, go out and marry somebody that's not a believer, and you can do missionary dating and missionary marriages and that kind of thing. That is not the context of those passages. I'm not saying that a person who does that, because obviously Christians disobey the Lord in those instances. It's one of the reasons that Paul gives a commandment in 2 Corinthians that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so obviously people do those things. But that is not what 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about. It's not talking about you go out and marry a guy who's a non-Christian, and then you lead him to the Lord, or after you're married to him, then how do you know that you won't save him and all that thing. That's nothing but manipulation on our part, trying to take a passage that was dealing with people who had a right heart when they came to the Lord and were thinking about what I need to be doing in this situation where I'm married to a non-believer, and Paul's letting them know that you don't just ditch those people. That's the context of that passage, and you don't take it anyplace else. Now, having said that, when a person disobeys God and finds themselves in an unequal yoke in a marriage, you're not to walk away from a marriage. The passage in Malachi 2 still applies. God hates divorce, and it covers your garments with violence. And so this is what Christians are not to do. Don't sin in the first place. Don't do it in the first place. And then you don't have to deal with anything. But if you've done something stupid, you don't go and do something else that's stupid on top of it. It's like, let's just pile stupid upon stupid and see how that all works out. And so when I'm talking to somebody who's gotten themselves into a bad marriage because they disobeyed the Lord, what I tell them is that you need to be faithful to your husband, you need to be faithful to your wife, and I do base it on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But that was not the commandment in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was just not to be done, and it was not allowed, and they were doing it anyway. And so you have a difference between how God dealt with the nation of Israel. This is national law, is what we're talking about. There's a difference between the way that God dealt with the nation of Israel and the way that he deals with individual Christians. And it doesn't have to do with the morality of the thing. It has to do with the legality of the thing. And again, what I'm talking about, there's morality involved always in legal systems. But what I'm talking about is the fact that the people of Israel under the law were not to be tied with pagans. Here's another thing you have in this passage. What happens is they end up, well, let's keep reading and I'll come back. Look at verse 6. It says, then Ezra rose up from before the house of God went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days according to the instructions of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. And this is why that's important. The land was not theirs. The land was the Lord's. And so when the people were brought into the land of Israel, the land of Israel was divided up by lot to the different families that were in the land of Israel. And when they were walking in faithfulness to the Lord, the land was theirs. When they were walking in unfaithfulness to the Lord, the land was not theirs. It's why they'd been thrown out for 70 years. And so one of the things that you had in the Old Testament is when people went off into paganism, when they went off into idolatry, when they went off into sexual immorality, all these things that had to do with the false gods, they were no longer a part of the people of Israel. And they had to make a choice as to whether or not they wanted to be a part and parcel with the people of Israel, or whether they wanted to be part and parcel with the people of the land. And when Israel was in a right position with God, what that meant was you were separating yourself from the people. That means you forfeit everything. You forfeit the land. You forfeit your position. You forfeit worship in the temple. You forfeit everything. And you're no longer a part of the land. And so your lot does not go to your family anymore. Now it goes to the rest of your family that is faithful to the Lord. That's what's going on there. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of heavy rain. Then Ezra, can you imagine that? Rain's fallen down. They have this gathering. They don't call it because of weather. The rain's fallen down. The clouds are thundering, and they're all trembling, because this has become a big fat deal. What had been okay, or what had been put up with, what had been tolerated for years with these people, had now come to a head, and God's about to do something here. And the people are frightened because of it. Because the last time God did something about this, that meant they like literally lost everything and went into captivity with fish hooks in their lips. Did you know that that's how they took them? They would take a fish hook and put it through your lip, tie a string to that, tie that to a rope, and tie that rope to a long chain or another rope, and tie all the captives like that. You went walking into Babylon, or you went walking into Assyria with a fish hook in your lip. And that's how they left the last time, because of their sin. They have something to tremble about, is the point that I'm making. Verse 10, then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes, as you have said, so we must do. But there are many people. It's the season for heavy rain, and we're not able to stand outside, nor is this work the work of 1 or 2 days. For there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. Please let the leaders of our entire assembly stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of their cities, until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, gave them support." Then the descent, and so what God does, verse 15, is he names the guys who don't want to go with the program. So their names are forever in Scripture as opposing the hand of God in this matter. These are the jerks. These are the guys who come along, and it doesn't matter what the Bible says, doesn't matter what history has, what our history's been, doesn't matter about the judgment of God, it doesn't matter what they think is that their will is something that's more important than what God has said. And you always have a guy like that. There's always a guy like that. And so God calls them out. It says, then the descendants of the captivity did so. They ignore these guys, and they do what's right. That's rare. They did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the father's households, were set apart by the father's households, each of them by name. And they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. By the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. And so now they're bringing them in and talking to them about their marriages and what's happened in this situation. And it says, verse 18, and among the sons of the priests who had taken pagan wives, the following were found of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak and his brothers, Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jerob, and Gedaliah. And they gave their promise that they would put away their wives, that's divorce their wives. And being guilty, they presented a ram of the flock as their trespass offerings. Also of the sons of Immer, Hanani and Zebediah, of the sons of Harim, Maaseiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and on it goes down into verse 22. So they made promises that they would put their wives away. Okay, so they divorced their wives. Now here's the thing that you're not seeing in the passage necessarily. This is what's going on in the land of Judah at this point. So Ezra comes in. He's told about this situation, which God calls an abomination. He prays for the people. There is repentance. There's an assembly, a big fat assembly, a three-day call for everybody in the land to come down. They come down in the middle of a rainstorm, and they make a pledge that they're going to do what the Lord says. Now imagine being one of the pagan wives in that situation, okay? So you're a pagan wife, and you're seeing your husband, and you may have kids by him, and he goes off, and he's having a religious assembly. There's a good chance that you came with him. Maybe, maybe not. That might have made some people irate. But in any case, you know all there is to know about this whole thing. And so at some point, he's coming home, and he's going to talk to you. And he's going to say, honey, I can't be married to you. And you're going to say, why? And then he's going to explain it. Now, there are two options at that point. One option is you go, okay, don't like it, don't appreciate it, maybe get mad about the whole thing, throw things, you know, throw the crockery across the room, you know, that kind of thing, get ticked off, go back to your mom's house, that kind of thing. You can do that. Or you could repent. And if you repented, then what would happen is you would join yourself to the God of Israel. And at that point, would you be a pagan wife anymore? Nope, you wouldn't. And what you have here, both in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah, I haven't read Nehemiah in a few months, and so I would need to go back and look at it. But what you have, I believe, in both books is a situation where there is a choice being made here about whether or not these guys are going to be married to people who worship false gods. Married to women who worship false gods. And obviously there are going to be conversations that take place in that whole situation, and you don't see any one of the women repenting. You don't see any one of them turning. You don't see any one of them becoming Jewish, you know, joining themselves with the people of Israel. You don't see any one of them doing that, which tells you where the women were. And where they were at was, we want to worship these false gods. We want to do what the worship of these false gods includes, and we don't want to change it. And so whether I'm going to be married to you or not does not matter in this instance. I'm just going to go on with my worship of false gods. And that is specifically what God's dealing with in this passage.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.